appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. And I know some of you are sleepy. And I know what to expect. Tell you what, that was a great lunch. That was just tremendous. It'd be sort of easy to go to sleep after a lunch like that, wouldn't it? Or, as some of you could testify to, any lunch. But at any rate, we're grateful for that good meal. I had a message that was left on my answering machine. Alan Weakland had called, and his mother passed away a while ago. And they'll be going, he didn't mention the state, I guess back to Michigan. They're either leaving Monday or Tuesday, I think. And they planned on being back in time for the camp, but no, he solicited our prayers and wanted us to know just what was going on. It's always sad, just so sad when you lose a parent or a loved one. And so we will be thinking of Alan and his family and praying for them this week. And it just, that call just fits tremendously with what I was going to talk about this afternoon. Because my title is Descriptions of Dying. Descriptions of Dying. God wanted us to think of death, since He knew that we were all going to face it, in a certain sort of way. The expressions that He utilizes in the text to describe it is really interesting, because He comes at it from various angles of perspective. You know, if you lived in the world and you don't listen to what God says about anything, you live but you don't know why. And you come to death and you're going to die and you don't know why. But if you read Him and take Him at His word, you understand what life is all about and what the dying is for and what is on the other side. And so that helps us to have a certain security in it, especially, of course, if you're living in the light and you walk in the steps of Jesus and the blood of His Son has cleansed us from all of our sins, you face death with full assurance of faith, full confidence. God said everything is going to be okay. If our loved ones who died in the Lord could come back and broach that subject, they would say, it's so. It's just like the good book says. And so you live in the light of that truth. That's the way we lived. That's the way we died. And everything was fine. And it'll be the same with us. So when I think about that moment, you come up to death, how does the Bible describe it? The first point I want to make comes from the Old Testament. 1 Kings 2 and verse 2. For years, this expression has sort of, I don't know, interested me or fascinated me or something. I love the way that David says this to his son Solomon. David was a king. David was a mighty man. And as some of you corrected me the other day, was a good-looking man. But he comes now as an old man. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, here it is, I go the way of all the earth. I like that expression. So it's not something that's going to just be uniquely my experience. It's going to be something universally experienced, unless you're one of those few people, you know, like Enoch or Elijah, someone like that. But it's a general appointment, and so we think about this. It's just like all these other people before me and all these other people after me. It's so normal. If you think about it as it's normal since sin came in. Now, if sin hadn't come in, it wouldn't be normal. You wouldn't even have it. But since sin entered the world and death through sin, and death passed to all men for that all sinned, this is so normal. So as you get older, as you think about it from time to time, think about the normalcy of it. I go the way of all the earth. Number two is a departing. It's a departing. Genesis 35:18. and 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. As her soul was in departing, she named her son a certain thing. Well, that's about Rachel. It's a process. We've often thought about that, and a few things have been said about it. People have even suggested to their mate who was about to die, and even Guy Woods, and I forgot whether it's in Volume 1 or Volume 2, of his questions and answers at the Open Forum in Fried Hardeman, had some little illustration of a sea captain who had retired and who was a member of the church. And he and his wife agreed on a certain thing that if when he passed away, if as the process is being experienced, there's just a moment when evidently you can see both worlds. For a brief moment, the twinkling of an eye, evidently, you get a glimpse as you're passing through. And there was something about, now, if when you're dying you can see that everything's all right, give me a sign. Amazing. And at the moment of his passing, she felt him squeeze her hand. That just gives you chills to think about it. It's a process. As her soul was in departing, she said, so and so. Interesting to think about death like that. A departing. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I know that my departure is at hand. All those words selected for specific reasons. I know that my departure is at hand. Well, number 3, James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. And so we can just say death is described as being without the physical body. It's being without the body. You know, all of my life, all of my experiences have been in this body. And that's just as normal and just as universally experienced as a thing can be. And yet when death comes, the body apart from the spirit is dead. When you get to the point when you are without your physical body anymore, that's death. Now, I don't care how many stories you're told on the from people that have experienced operations and testify that they left the body. According to Scripture, as far as I can understand it, you don't leave the body without dying occurring. And after death, Hebrews 9:27, doesn't come a re-entrance into the being operated on body. After death, you know, you go to give account, as it were. Judgment. So I put no stock in stories like that. And even though I'm sure I can't explain why you felt that way. Someone said, I felt like I was just over the operating table and I was watching my own surgery. I think that's the power of anesthesia. I tell you what, you can have the most fascinating dreams and awful dreams with no anesthesia. I had one the other night. It was awful. It was terrible. I talked to my wife about it the next day. It was like I was in this situation where I had Alzheimer's. In my dream, I'd often wondered what my daddy felt like. I could never get a hold of what he felt like under the influence of Alzheimer's. I know it. You would think, you would like to think, even though they sound like they're miserable sometimes, you would like to think, well, it's just confusion because actually they're very pleasantly situated. I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. But I'm telling you, you can have the weirdest feelings emanate from a dream with no anesthesia. You think about the power of medicine. We've all been under the influence before surgery or after surgery. It's powerful stuff. And I'm simply saying that when people tell me, yes, I was above my body watching the surgery, and I don't believe that. When you are without the body, outside the body, you're dead. And you're not coming back when you're dead. People say, yes, I died on the operating table. and then they revived me. No, that's not correct language. And there's nothing wrong with being accurate and expressing it accurately. You didn't die. You could say, I almost died on the operating table. I can understand that, and that would fit the biblical account of things. But you didn't die if you're still here. You know how I know you didn't die? Because you are still here. According to Scripture. That's kind of simple. And yet people will come up with explanations of things that don't fit reality. Being without the body. Number four. Philippians 1, 23 and 24. This is like number two, but it's a departure from flesh. A departure from flesh. You put off your flesh. You can talk about putting off your body or being without body, but you put off your flesh. And you know from your understanding of Romans 7 and 8 and Galatians 3, there are various accounts of insightful discussions of spirit and flesh. And the word flesh can be used in various ways. But in this discussion, it has to do with the flesh itself. Adam's body was made from the dust of the earth, and he became a living, breathing thing. One of these days, I'm going to have to give it up, and I don't mind that. The older this thing gets, and the worse it looks, and the more things it gets done to it. You know how you used to look at your daddy's hands, or your granddaddy's hands, and then you look at your own. There was a world of difference. These little kids, their little white hands, and just so soft and unwrinkled, and you don't see all the blood vessels and spots and all of that stuff. And then all of a sudden, there they are. I don't mind putting this body off. It'd be a wonderful thing to have a new body based on this one, but different from it in kind. But one of these days, I will depart from this flesh. And you know, when I look at somebody else's flesh, you know, you see your mother, your daddy in a casket, you see their flesh, and that just brings up old memories. That's the only way I've known them. It's through that vehicle of expression, that flesh. And now you look at it for the last time, and it just breaks your heart sometimes. Number five, Hebrews 9:27, it is an appointment. Appointed in a man wants to die. I wonder what time I'm going to die. I might inconvenience some people. I wonder what day, I wonder what time of the year. I hope the day my funeral is held, it's a cloudy day. Because those are the days I really love. I hope it's not freezing, but I hope it's chilly and cloudy. I have no say in the matter. No say when I was born. No say when I leave. But you know, if you could look at God's calendar, and just from His omniscience, you could see every person who will ever live listed, and the date of his birth and the date of his death. And it's all clear to God. You read articles now. I saw one yesterday in that paper from Tennessee Bible College. They ran an article by my father called "What Killed High Cotton." And at the end of it, they've got his name. And then there's the day of the year he was born. And then here's the year he died. And God, you know, could just call that up on everybody. An appointment to be met. And it's clear to God. I don't want to know, but I wonder, you know, what time, what day, what part of the year, what the weather's going to be like. Doesn't really matter that much, but I will meet my appointment. Then number six, John 11:11, it's described as a falling asleep. Death is described that way. Because you walk up to that person and you look at him, and if he died with his eyes closed, it looks like he's asleep. I walked into a room one time in Cleveland, Texas, after the death of one of my members, and nobody had even closed his eyes. I think that's a thing that needs to be done fairly quickly. But I walked in there, and there's this body on the bed, and his lifeless eyes is wide open. But, you know, if somebody covers the eyes, it just looks like he's taking rest. Jesus had to explain that to his disciples in John 11. Lazarus is asleep. Well, he'll wake up then. Well, he's dead. He's dead. It looks like he's asleep, but he's dead. Acts 7:60, after that horrible stoning, Stephen fell asleep. Stephen fell asleep. If I were being stoned, I would pray for unconsciousness to come immediately. Lord, let them throw on target a big stone that'll take my consciousness away. That's what I'd want to happen. I think you have the same feelings. And then number 7, Acts 9:36, it's dying. It's just dying. And other passages, Romans 5:8 and other ones where just somebody died. Somebody died. And that's a word we use often in English. Number 8, it's a passing away, James 1:10. A passing away. We use that a lot. Did you hear about Brother Smith? He passed away. We usually don't say he died. Sometimes we will. But that word to us seems a little bit more abrasive. We use the word he passed away, it seems softer. And so we choose to use it a lot of the time. If you had to tell somebody, you had to walk up to them and tell them, I just got word, your husband, you want to say it as gently, as softly as is possible. You might choose that expression, he passed away. He passed away. I told you, Brother Bowen, one of my great friends and elders from Oklahoma City years and years ago, he had his wife's name and his name on their envelope when they would send out mail. And when I would get mail from him after I moved away, he would circle or draw a little line around his wife's name, and then he would write, after she had passed away, he would write, flew away. Flew away. Some glad morning, I'll fly away. Some glad morning. We talk about it softly and gently. Emotions are raw, tender, sensitive. Ecclesiastes 12:7, it's a return. Death is a return. The body returns to the dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's death. It's a return. Number 10, you can say it like this in King James, giving up the ghost or giving up the spirit. Nothing spooky about it, but you give up your spirit. Genesis 49:33, Jacob or Abraham, Genesis 25:8, or Matthew 27:50, Jesus. What happened on the cross? He surrendered the spirit. Surrendered his spirit. Isn't that something? John 10, he said that's what's going to happen. Nobody's going to take it away from me. Nobody's taking my life. Even when they nail me to a cross, I'll die when it's time to die. And it wasn't time to die till every prophecy that had not been fulfilled involving the cross needed to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled, and then he surrendered himself up. He surrendered his spirit. And then finally, this is the last one, number 11. And this is an interesting way, and it's a kind of a family way of thinking about death. It's a gathering. It's a gathering to your own people. Now, people who are not members of the church think about this kind, but they may not know the expression because they may not read scriptures. But they like to think about this concept of a family reunion. Now, the scriptures don't say it's a family reunion. In fact, according to Luke 16, it seems to me, he's not even saying you're all going to be together in one group. You'll be in one atmosphere. The great gulf could divide you, but you're going to be where the rest of your family that's already gone on are. Now, if they're righteous people, of course you can think about that. You're going to get to see my grandmother and my granddad. Going to get to see my mother and dad. Going to get to see friends and loved ones in various congregations that I've known over the years that have already died. And that's such a comforting thing to think about. But if people died who weren't prepared, you're going on to that domain where they are. It's just that you're going to be in another compartment. But it's a family kind of concept, thinking of being with the family, gathering to your people. Genesis 49:29, that's said of Jacob. Genesis 25:8, it's said of Abraham. Well, these points may deserve a lot more time and attention. We may have more time, we may not have more attention. But these are things that we need to think about as we live on this earth and as we think about dying. I don't want that to be a shock, the concept. And when my time comes, I want to be prepared. And if you just know what God said about it and how He thinks about it and how He wants me to think about it, my goodness, I can be ready. I can be ready for it and thinking of it in His ways. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. You've done that and gone astray. I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?